Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. It follows Joshua. And in Joshua, we saw an Israel that was relatively obedient, and they conquered Canaan through that obedience and by trusting God. They had a strong leader in Joshua, a godly man. Now in Judges, we're going to see a disobedient and idolatrous Israel is defeated because of rebellion against God. They have periods of strong leaders, but then also times of weak leaders. And when you see a nation and a people who are weak, generally you can see leadership, which is weak spiritually. So the time of writing is around 1030 BC. Probably it's written by Samuel, and Judges is going to give us seven cycles of sin, bondage because of that sin, and then deliverance through a judge. It's going to last over 300 years, from roughly 1400 to 1100 BC. Israel is going to act not like a theocracy under God, but like 12 independent tribes, not unified, fighting within, oppressed from without. Kind of like families today, even Christian families. Are we really united under God? God wants for our families to be a theocracy. You know what that means? That means God is in charge. He wanted for Israel to be a theocracy, but no, they wanted to have a king. And God wants to be the king in our lives as well. So when they would fall into trouble, God would give them a judge. They'd cry out for help, and God would give them a judge, and then they'd have deliverance, and then they'd be restored back to God, and then they would then sin again. After the judge died, they'd sin again, then they'd cry out because of deliverance, and he'd give them a judge, and it would go on and on and on. So Israel was not to be a united kingdom under God until Samuel, and then, of course, God's choice, King David. The lesson, I think, for Judges would be the formula for failure. If you want to fail, if you want to fail in your family, and you want to fail in your nation, and you want to fail in your church, you want to fail in your corporation, you want to fail in any environment where there's two or more people, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Or, as Frank sang, I did it my way. It's all about self. Doing it, that's the essence of sin, isn't it? Doing it your own way. Not God's way, but just being disobedient. ODD, they will call that when you're on the psychiatrist's couch. Oppositional Defiant Disorder. And kids that have that have a rough road ahead of them. So let's pray that that quality of ODD is not going to be in us. Not to do our own thing, but Lord, to do your thing. Let's pray. Father, we're going to ask you to help us to learn from Scripture. We're not supposed to read Scripture and say, wow, I sure passed that test with an A+. We're supposed to read it and say, Lord, I need to change. Change me through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Tonight we look at Judges chapters 1 through 3, the early judges, the first ones. We're going to look at three of them. And we're going to see in chapter 1 how Israel continues the conquest of Canaan. They still have areas they have to conquer. God has commanded the total destruction of the Canaanites because of their wickedness and their propensity to lead them into sin. And if the Israelites would obey, life would be easier. Same with us. If you and I obey, life's going to be easier. We obey the authorities around us. I've got a police car in the parking lot. Most every day they sit there and they're catching people who are not obeying the law. Life would be easier for these poor suckers who are pulled over and have to pay the fine and what have you. And so if we would obey, life would be easier. We all have our stories about how we disobeyed at home, in school, on the highway, and oh, the trouble we had. So obey, and life is easier. Now they continue the conquest. They have some success, we're going to see in verses 1 to 26. But they fail to complete it, and they leave many Canaanites to trouble them in the future, verses 27 to 36. So it's a partial victory. The lesson, I think, for chapter 1 would be the conquest pictures sin. Partial victory brings future problems. Let's begin with Judges chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1 to 26 as we look at this matter of trying to do God's work, but they don't get it done completely. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So they're starting off in verse 1 well. They're starting off well. They're going to God and asking Him. When you've got a question, it's much simpler to go to God and ask Him than to try to figure it out or Google the answer or call 10 of your friends who have no idea what to do. And go to God and ask Him. So who's going to go up first against the Canaanites? Good that they went to God. And God was happy to answer. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah is the first to go up, but not the only. So they start off well, but they immediately fail. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand. They killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. They fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek, he's their king, they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, he was wiser than they were, he saw the hand of God in this. He said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So that was kind of a common way of humbling the kings of the opposition. Think about how important your thumbs are and your toes, and how awkward it is when you are deprived of them. Now, I said they started off well because they went to God. And what did God say? He said, you shall go up. Who's going to go first? Judah shall go up. Indeed, I've delivered the land into his hand. I'm not sure if God is restricting that only to Judah. He didn't say Judah and Simeon. Probably meant the whole nation to work as a whole, but Judah leading them. Because later on, he's going to be using Judah as the standard bearer to go first. My guess is that he's wanting all of them to go up, but Judah to go first. And the important thing is to focus in on Judah. What does Judah mean? Anybody know? Judah means praise. And so he is sending the tribe with praise first. Later on, King Jehoshaphat is going to go against some nations that are troubling Israel. And he's going to put the singers out in front of the soldiers. And they are to go out and they are to sing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And so God sets the standard for opposition, how to come against the enemy, how to conquer the enemy. You do it through praise. Now, the next time you get troubled by the devil and you're tempted to go out there and just spend an hour and a half rebuking him, he loves that, by the way. He loves the attention, even though it's rebuking. Why don't you try something different? Years ago, I read the book by Judson Cornwell, and we actually used it in our Bible Institute back in the 90s. It was called Come Let Us Praise. And Judson was talking about how he, as an Assembly of God pastor, had trouble every Wednesday night. They were right in the middle of worship, and some woman began to act up in a demonic way. And they would stop the worship, bring her up, lay hands upon her, rebuke it and bind it, and they would spend that time, for the rest of that worship time, binding and rebuking. Next week, same thing. He got home the next week, and the Lord said to him, "I am sick and tired of your worshiping Satan." "What? Lord God, we're not worshiping Satan." "Oh, yes, you are. The time that should have been devoted to praising me, you have given to the devil, and he loves it." What do we do, Lord? Next week, when she pulls that routine again, don't break ranks. Continue to praise me. So next week, just right on cue, she starts that demonic activity again. As the devil works through her and Judson sees them all coming up, he says, "Back to your seats. Don't interrupt the worship. Keep praising." Point being this, best way to handle the devil, best way to handle anything, is to keep praising God. A week and a half ago, for some reason, I was struggling with a situation in my life. Somebody was really, really irritating me and had for a long, long time. And I wasn't getting the victory over it. And every day I'd be reminded of this situation and I'd get all upset about it. And the Lord said, "You need to start really praying for this individual, but I can't pray for him." Well, then you do the next best thing. You get into tongues, and I'll give you the ability. I began to pray in tongues, and I prayed in tongues all day, every day, for about 6 days. And then finally, I had a breakthrough yesterday. I was able to utter the words, Lord, bless this individual, help this individual, and I began to enter into earnest prayer. It took me 6 days of praying in tongues to be able to get rid of the resentment and begin to pray positively for that person. Praise will bring down the enemy and all of the barriers in your life every single time. Isaiah caught that idea when he said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise Him. So praise goes first. And Simeon, I don't think Simeon's supposed to go along alone, but in any event they did. They got Adonai Bezek, and he lost his thumbs and his toes, the big toe and the thumb, but he recognized the hand of God in it. Sometimes our enemies recognize God's hand even before we do. Now verse 8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. So it looks like they have conquered Jerusalem, but they have not. Sometimes it looks like we have conquered an area of sin or what have you, but we have not. Now this area that I'm fighting right now, because I was praying in tongues for 6 days, and now I'm praying earnestly, and I'm feeling at peace about it, and I can relax and not discuss this anymore. I can forget about it and go on vacation, right? No. I got to every day do that. As easily as I got into it the first place, I can go right back into it again. Don't give up. Keep fighting that battle, and the victory is yours until you turn your back and think you've won, and then you're in trouble. Well, the children of Judah, verse 9, went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowlands. And when Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron, now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, they killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. So the battles sometimes need to be fought all over again. Does Hebron sound familiar to us? Oh, that's one of the hot, contentious places in Israel, where the Palestinians have large control of that area. And so the Israelites are fighting over Hebron. And we have to keep fighting the battles in order to maintain that victory. And the Israelites are trying to fight it without Jesus. When you try to fight it without Jesus, you're wasting your time. Well, they would then, verse 11, went against the inhabitants of Debir. Caleb, remember our man Caleb, who said we can take that land, the man of faith, verse 12. He said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give my daughter Aksa as wife. We saw that at the end of Joshua. And so his nephew, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and so he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Othniel will become our first judge tonight. It happened when she came to him that she urged her father for a field. She got off her donkey, and Caleb said, what would you like? And she's a smart little gal. She says, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So the children of the Kenite, verse 16, Moses' father-in-law went up in the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. And they went and dwelt among the people. So they have other people among them like the Kenites. Caleb is not an Israelite. He's a Kenite. Sometimes people who are from other countries and different backgrounds become great friends of ours. Don't put up walls and say you have to look like me and have my pedigree and what have you. Now open your heart to others because they can be a tremendous blessing to you. So Judah went with his brother Simeon. Verse 17, they attacked the Canaanites. And how they took Gaza in verse 18. That's the Gaza that's such a contentious area right now, way down in the southwest of Israel. You're seeing all sorts of battles between the Palestinians. And I think just yesterday a couple of Palestinians were killed down there. It's a constant battleground. The Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Whoa! What's a chariot? All I have is my sandals and a spear and a bow and arrow. A chariot? What's iron? They couldn't even have any iron. And for centuries, they wouldn't be able to make their own iron. Their enemies would control that. So they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. They expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Those were giants. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So they set the city on fire, but that didn't drive them out. And I'm trying to come against an addiction, and I'm not going to do that addiction on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. I have the victory. Or do I? No, when you have a victory, it should be a complete victory. So they burned the city, but they couldn't get rid of those inhabitants of Jerusalem. David is going to be the first one who's going to be able to do that. And then it's going to be called the City of David. Now the house of Joseph, verse 22, went up against Bethel. See, all the different tribes are claiming their territories. The house of Joseph, verse 23, sent out men to spy Bethel. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said, "Please show us the entrance to the city. We'll show you mercy." He showed them the entrance, and they showed him mercy. And he went on and established the city of Luz. Well, that's a partial conquest. Hallelujah. I've got partial victory in the areas of weakness in my life. I'm fighting a bad temper, and I'm only losing it once a day now instead of twice a day. I'm stealing, but I'm only robbing one bank a week instead of two. I'm not getting drunk every day, just every other day. Whatever that area is, don't give up. Yes, it takes time. We have to move along step by step, but don't give up, and don't leave your work incomplete. Let's ask God to give us that ability to say, "Lord, I've done my job." When the time comes and you close your eyes, "I've done my job as best I can and as you called me to do." So here is the incomplete conquest, verses 27 on. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. You see, there's, the ones that are left are going to be bringing idolatry in there, areas of sin in their lives. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. And Asher, verse 31, didn't drive out the inhabitants of Accho. So a lot of pockets of resistance. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Verse 33, then Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. In verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. So it's kind of a picture of sin driving us and taking control over us. I can't take time to pray. I can't take time to serve the Lord. I haven't got any money to give a tithe. And so the devil is just keeping us. He drives us back into the mountains, and we can't come down to the plain to serve the Lord. That's a picture of so many of us if we're not careful. We are more than victorious. Lord, give me the victory in Jesus, and devil, take a hike in Jesus' name. So don't be driven by the devil way up into the mountains, restricted to the fact where you're just going to be serving the Lord only partially, going to church only sometimes, only giving a dribble and a drab to the charity, not available to help. You haven't got time to help in the ministry of the Lord. So Lord, help us to be able to have our areas of ministry increase. Increase our borders to be able to do even more than we did this last year. So now chapter 2. Israel is going to increase in sin. You see, they didn't drive out all the enemies, and now that's going to have serious consequences in their lives. The angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, is going to rebuke Israel for sin, refusing deliverance from her enemies. So the angel, when you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, capital A, that is Jesus himself, long before he came to earth as a baby. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you." And that is what the Lord says today to us. I'll never break my covenant with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll meet all of your needs. "Well, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" So now Jesus is rebuking them because they did not conquer their enemies, did not tear down those altars of worship. So therefore I also said, "I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." So God says, if you're not going to drive the enemies out, and you're not going to tear down those altars of worship, I'm not going to do it for you. Then they're going to be thorns in your side. Don't expect God to do for you what you need to do for yourself. You do what he wants you to do and what you can do. He'll take care of the rest. But Lord, here I am, it's a Thursday night, and I'm sitting on a bar stool, and I'm looking at some gal, and I'm looking to sin and have fun. Why aren't you rebuking me, Lord? Why aren't you getting me out of here? I'll have another drink, thanks. And play my favorite song here. Why am I here, Lord? Deliver me. And then 6 hours later, I have a headache. What happened? Why wasn't the Lord there? Why wasn't I delivered? It's God's fault that he didn't deliver me. You do what you're supposed to do, and all that you can do, he'll take care of the rest. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and that means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So, Lord, rebuke me when I do wrong. Rebuking is a form of love. Correction. The opposite of love is not rebuking. The opposite of love is apathy. Do whatever you want. That's the theme of the Judges. Do what's right in your eyes, whatever you think is right. Then Joshua dies. We saw this narrated back in Joshua. Now we see it repeated again, verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. You see, there's strong leadership. He was a godly man. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You choose this day whom you're going to serve. We should pray for leaders who are going to be godly, truly godly people, preferably born again. But if not born again, people of integrity, people who can obey God's word. And oh, by the way, a lot of people who are not born again are far more gifted in integrity and following God's word than Christians. So shame on us for as Christians if we're not following God's word and people and being people of integrity. So ask God to give you wisdom when you go to the ballot box. You're going to all have your party affiliations, we all do. But Lord, help me to look beyond that and to vote for the person that you choose who is truly a man or a woman of God and who will act with integrity and with honesty and Christian principles. If they're Christians, so much the better. If not, by your grace, you'll lead them that way. But we need godly people of integrity. Verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him in his area there in Timnath, in the mountains of Ephraim. And all the generation gathered together. And then another generation came after him who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So remember, we are only one generation from extinction. If we don't teach our children about the Lord, then they're going to walk away from it. We've got to keep training our kids and our grandkids. Now, Israel is unfaithful. Look at verse 11. We're going to see the sin that they are involved in. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. The Baals were local gods of fertility, and they were to bring rain and children and crops. And they were worshipped through sexual intercourse with the priests and the priestesses of Baal. Sexual intercourse, it was not about sex so much as it was to induce the god to bring forth crops and children and what have you. So they were worshipping these Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. So every generation has its so-called gods, the values of each generation apart from God. This most recent generation, if we can number it from age 30 on down to about age 18, is now largely not identified as Christian or non-Christian. They're checking the options on their forms when they fill out religious preference. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's the predominant influence of those 30 and under. So that what does that tell us about those who were 30 and over? Did they do their job in sharing the gospel? Did they get their kids to church and to Sunday school? Or did they take them to the soccer games and the softball games and all the things that go on Sunday instead of church? Well, they forsook the Lord, verse 13, and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, the Ashtoreths was the female goddesses, consorts of Baal. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So when you and I sin, we don't have the protection of God. God's going to allow the enemies to come in. It doesn't mean that he tries to stir them up, although some have said that Satan is really God's bulldog on a leash. But in any event, Satan's already ready to come in there. When your armor's not on, when Jesus Christ is not covering your life, then wham, the devil comes right in there to destroy you. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. So that's his solution. See, they're sinning, they're sorry, they're asking God for deliverance, and he sends a deliverer who is a judge. Now, a judge then was not like a judge today. A judge then would judge cases by the word of God. And so the judge had the judicial role, but also the role of the executive presidential office, and also the Congress. He or she was the man, or we're going to see with Deborah, the woman. They were all three branches of the government together. And so we're going to see here that the judge will be raised up, and the judge is going to then lead them into victory. Verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So even getting godly leaders is alone not going to be the answer. King David's going to be a godly leader, but not all the people who follow him are going to be godly. We've had godly leaders in different capacities, and yet still had a lack of godliness in great measure among the people. And so we need to pray for godliness of the leaders, but also of the people themselves. So the Lord raised up judges, verse 18, as the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. That's the essence of sin. Your own doing and your stubborn way. I'm going to go my way. If you've had to deal with stubbornness with an animal, you know what it's like when you get a dog you're trying to train and they get stubborn and want to go their own way. Kids, when you have kids that are going to go their own way, it's very, very aggravating. And you have to have a lot of prayer and a lot of patience. Some kids never straighten out. They never straighten out, and they end up with a life of deprivation because they're going to go their own way. We need to pray that that kind of stubbornness will leave. And as you're pointing fingers on out towards others, fingers are coming back at you as well. Lord, change me and give me a soft and pliable heart. Well, verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. There is an answer to the question, why can't I get complete victory over every area of sin in my life? We all ask that question, don't we? We all want to be totally delivered immediately. And so God is saying here that I'm going to leave those areas to test you, to see if you're serious for me, to see if you're going to really apply yourself. If God were to allow us to be delivered of every area on Monday, life would be good on Tuesday. And by Wednesday, we'd be right back into it again. And so he's going to leave these areas because we have not gotten the victory yet. We haven't trusted him yet. And he wants us to keep working at it. It's like anything else in life. We don't master it immediately. We don't even master it totally this side of the throne. Even as we are progressing, of overcoming pockets and areas of sin, we're not going to achieve sinless perfection this side of heaven. We're going to make tremendous progress. That's called sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Jesus. But there's still going to be areas we have to trust in Him, and we need to call on Him. We need to be on our knees before Him, and it also keeps us humble. Can you imagine ministering to mortals who sin when you are perfect? The only time that's going to happen for you and for me, and it will happen, is in the millennium. When you come back in your resurrection body, you will not have any sin, and your job is going to be to help mortals to stay in line and serve the Lord Jesus. But you're not going to have a sin nature then. And so you're going to have the ability to minister without being arrogant and prideful and cruel. But that's for another chapter of another time about the millennium. In any event, chapter 3 now is going to talk about the first judges coming forth. Samuel is our author, we believe, and he is going to talk about of Othniel, first of all. We saw him, the nephew of Caleb. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So he leaves areas of resistance to test us, to make sure that we're going to still serve him, but also to teach us to battle, to teach us to war. So they're what we call familiar spirits. Every family has them, generation to generation. There's some familiar spirit that gets passed down, alcoholism, a bad temper, a tendency towards thievery, whatever it might be. And so we end up with that quality of the demonic spirit in our lives. We cry out to God for deliverance, and sometimes that deliverance doesn't come immediately because he needs to test us to see if we're serious about trusting him. And he wants also for us to learn how to battle and do war. I don't like to have battles, but they will strengthen us. They will help us. And as I battle, I then have empathy and sympathy for others who are battling, and I can enter into their battles with them as well. So these battle areas, you'll be grateful for them, because God wants to use them to strengthen us, to encourage us, to make us more powerful for him. So when a battle comes, let's go. All right, he's going to go on and talk about this, these pockets of resistance. There were five lords, verse 3, five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, those from Mount Baal, those were the enemies. They were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. We've mentioned before that one of those tribes is going to bring forth in the not too distant future, another 200 years or so, the giant named Goliath. And that's going to be a test for Israel, a test to see what Israel can do with this giant. As this giant just torments Israel day and night, send forth a man, and whoever wins will win the battle. And of course, we know the victory with King David, just a young shepherd boy at that time. Thus, verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. How sad. They didn't work harder to get the victory over the areas. Now, God will leave some areas because we still have to prove ourselves in those areas, but we should be diligent to try to take them over. So we didn't get those areas conquered. So I didn't overcome my addiction. I didn't overcome my propensity to steal and to lie and to cheat and to do this or that. So God still loves me. I said a sinner's prayer with the evangelist on television. And what's happening here is we're dwelling among the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. The world around us. The world apart from Christ. The world apart from God's will for our lives. And then we go ahead and we marry their daughters and their sons. I know of cases where a believer marries an unbeliever. Why is that? Paul says, don't do that, because you're going to end up in trouble. What can Jesus in you have in common with Satan with that person? So you need to marry a fellow believer. I've known by history and by example of others that when you get a believer marrying an unbeliever, probably the believer is very weak at that time and acting like an unbeliever. Otherwise, there'd be no attraction. There'd be nothing at all to keep them together. So the answer, of course, is to follow the Lord, and hopefully both will be able to serve the Lord. So it's time for a judge. They've got all sorts of trouble. This is Christianity in the world today. 75% of Americans claim they're born again. I mean, they claim to be Christian, not born again. They say they're Christian. And then the Barna reports and also other reports such as Gallup have filtered that down and say, let's define our terms. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe it's the inherent word of God? Do you read the Bible on a regular basis, at least once a week? Albany, New York, the least spiritual area in the country, says we read the Bible at least once a week, and we are 10% of the population. 10% of this area reads the Bible at all to speak of. That's the weakest of all. Down in Tennessee, where I come from, it's as high as 56%, but who knows what the level of spirituality is. They've sifted through all this and put forth 10 questions about what does it mean to be born again? Trusting in Christ alone, go to church, give your offerings, etc. 10% of the people in this country who claim to be Christians can answer those questions positively. So probably the most we can hope for in this country of 75% claiming Christianity, maybe 10% truly are born again and know the Lord. So again, as we point the finger out, Lord, save them, let's make sure that I'm walking with the Lord as I'm supposed to. We need a judge. We need somebody who's going to serve God. Othniel comes up to bat. He's our first judge, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. When you and I are in sin, put yourself in that verse. Jerry did evil in the sight of the Lord. He forgot the Lord his God. He began to serve the God of money, power, self, fast boats, sexy cars, whatever it might be. Put yourself in that picture there. When you're not serving God, you're going to serve somebody else. You're going to serve somebody. It better be the Lord. So God gets angry, verse 8. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served him 8 years. Now when you served, you paid heavy, heavy taxes. The biggest portion of the crops and the produce went to the other nation. It was hard service. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. He delivered them, and he put forth Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over this individual. So the land had rest for 40 years, then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So here the judge is basically a commander-in-chief. He's a president. He's the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. He's a judge. He's the person that they look to, and God comes upon him. Pray for the anointing of God upon our leaders. God can do that even when a person's not born again. I don't care what their background might be. They can still be influenced by God because Proverbs 21:1 says that God controls the heart of a king like water in a man's hand, and he turns it whatever way he wants. And so, Lord, you can touch a Jewish official, you can touch a Muslim official, you can touch anybody, and you can get them to move along the lines that you desire. Pray for our leaders, and pray for those who are born again or claim to be to act like it and to truly yield. Just because they claim I'm born again doesn't mean they're automatically being led by the Lord. And that applies to us as well. So for 40 years, that was great. They had good peace. Now, verse 12, here's the cycle. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab. That's across the Jordan River on the east side. And now Eglon was giving them a hard time. So he gathered to himself the people. This is they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13, he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and they defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. So they're back under bondage again because of sin. Now the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Oh, it was hard bondage. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Left-handed is important. So they're doing tribute. They've got to pay tribute now across the river to the king of Moab. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. That was 18 inches long. That was a big sucker, wasn't it? He fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. He himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So he goes back and he says, king, I got something special and private for you. So the king gets rid of all the attendants so he can hear this message from Ehud. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. That would probably be his bathroom. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they had delayed, passed beyond the stone images, and escaped to Sarah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. That's important. He led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies to the Moabites into your hand. They went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the Lord had rest for 80, the land had rest for 80 years. So here is another king, or another judge rather, his name is Ehud. He's strong, he's valiant, he obviously has a strong relationship with God. He has a left-handed attitude, because how many left-handers do we have here? And we have some left-handers in the fellowship. There's nobody left-handed. There's one who's a left-handed. There's an advantage. Now, when you were younger, especially generations ago, the nuns and others would try to tie your left hand behind your back and make you write with a right hand. But those that were allowed to exercise that, the left hand has an advantage. Years ago, when Barack Obama was president, he enjoyed basketball, and he was a moderately good basketball player, and he got some of the real professional guys to have a game with him. And they said, of course, they were not in fear of his basketball talent, but they said when he would bring the ball down on the court and he would maneuver with it, it threw them off a little bit because he was left-handed. And that throw, they weren't expecting some of the moves he made. So being left-handed sometimes has an advantage. Excuse me. And so this king did not see this coming. It was coming out of nowhere, so to speak. So if you're a little bit different, use your being different to your advantage. You're left-handed, do things that they're not expecting you to do. You've got a gift in a certain area, be yourself, and God will use that in a very special and powerful way. And here we find the judge is leading them. We pray for leaders who will lead, not follow, not send them out on their own. Lord, give us leaders who will lead. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about in the gift of the Spirit. For those who have the gift of leadership, you should lead. Be strong, be of the Lord, but lead. Finally, there's a man named Shamgar, verse 31. After him, Shamgar, the son of Anath, killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. So here is a picture of a man, very strong. He takes an ox goad, a bone of an ox, and he kills 600 men. And he becomes kind of a foreshadowing of the great Samson, who was going to have tremendous physical prowess and victory over his enemies as well. Well, God uses men to be judges and leaders, right? Right. God doesn't use women, does he? Wrong. We're going to see next week, he uses women. And we're going to see Deborah in chapter 4, a great, great, powerful judge. God uses men, God uses women. And we thank God for all of them. Now, the lesson here for chapter 3, God raised up deliverers when Israel cried to him. He will do the same for us. His deliverer's name is Jesus, and that means the Lord is salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this beginning now to the book of the study of Judges. We're excited about it. We're going to see you work through their lives, through godly leadership. But Lord, help us to avoid that cycle, that endless cycle of sin, sorry, crying out to God, deliverance, then freedom and arrogance and sin, and it goes on and on and on. Help us to be consistent in our obedience, in our love for you. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts, live your life in us. Help us to be obedient. We believe that God raised you from the dead to certify our justification. We are justified in you. Help us to act accordingly. And Lord, give us godly leadership in this country and in other countries as well. Men and women who are doing what you want them to do, who are led by your Spirit and not by their own ambitions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.